and have already dove headfirst into a discussion on spiritual gifts that you'll be like, oh, this morning. So I'm very excited. I sense and feel the Lord just moving. Several weeks ago, I was very much convicted that we need to desire spiritual gifts because the Bible says so. And that kind of started us on this road of looking at the spiritual gifts, reevaluating, revisiting what the spiritual gifts are, how they work. And that's what we're doing right now. This morning, what we're going to talk about is the gift of tongues. That gift in particular, though it is not the only spiritual gift listed, there's nine, that gift has created more controversy, more issues, maybe than any of the other spiritual gifts. And so we want to look at the biblical parameters around the gift of speaking in tongues. So the very first thing we're going to do is, because we're going to go through a lot of 1 Corinthians 14 today, let me just go ahead and pray and ask for God's help, and then you pray with me that we can all hear what the Spirit is saying through Scripture this morning. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for the Word of God that you watch over to perform. Lord, we pray this morning that we would be able, by your help, to set aside preconceived ideas, whether we are coming from Pentecostal charismatic backgrounds and we think we already know how this works, or we're coming from cessationist backgrounds and we think also that we know how this works, or if we're coming from the place of the uninformed and are just curious about how this works. God, I pray that you would help all of us to hear what your word says. God, help me to speak and communicate as I should. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's do a quick definition of what tongues are. But the first thing I want us to read is 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. This morning we're going to talk about tongues and prophecy. But we're going to focus in on tongues. I want you to notice again the theme of what we're discussing, and the theme is this: pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We have established in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one separately, individually, as He wills. Translation: every single person, God gives spiritual gifts to be used. And the spiritual gifts that He mentions are the spiritual gifts of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, tongues and interpretation, prophecy, discerning of spirits, miracles, faith, and gifts of healings. So you notice that none of those gifts in there are the ones that we try to get ourselves off the hook from the weird stuff. I got the gift of hospitality, Pastor Steve. I ain't speaking in no tongues. Right? That's what we do. The human condition reads stuff like miracles? Like, are you even kidding me? Nope. Galatians says, who is it that works miracles among you? It's the Holy Spirit who provides it. Does He do it by the doing of works because you're good? Or does He do it by grace and by faith? Miracles are supposed to be a part of the church. Are they an everyday part of the church? I think the answer is clearly no. Does everybody do them? No. But we've established already that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that all of us should use or have or function in a gift of the Spirit. This morning we're just going to zero in on this one gift today called tongues. I want you to go with me, if you would, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to scoot back to Acts chapter 2. want to define what tongues are. The first thing, for any of you taking notes, and this would be a great day to take notes, but the first thing that tongues are is you speaking in a language that you don't know. A human language. So if you've never learned how to speak Mandarin, and you're speaking in Mandarin, that would be the gift of tongues. As seen in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They're doing what Jesus said, the 120, the apostles are all there, and they're up in the upper room. The Holy Spirit has come down, and it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something really important for all of us to note is that they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It does not say that God stuck His hand in their mouths and used them like Jim Henson and the puppets and the Muppets, and He made the mouth move. It says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit brought the language, and the people, the 120, spoke in that language. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but it's during the Feast of Pentecost, which is like a regatta or like a homecoming, and there is a bunch of people that are Jewish from all over the place, and they all speak different languages. You think God did this on accident in Acts chapter 2? He did this on purpose. They come running out of the upper room, and they are speaking in other tongues, which are other human languages. And this is what happens if you go to verse 11. This is the reaction of the crowd that sees this group come out. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. I want you to notice verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Tongues created a problem day one. Day one, tongues created a problem. So I'm just acknowledging that on day one, people were weirded out by tongues. So we just put that dead cat on the open because we all know that it's there. Some of us are squirming, even as I'm reading and talking about this gift. But this is the first instance that it happens. Tongues are, in one sense, and can be, human tongues. But scoot back to 1 Corinthians and look actually at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here is the second thing that tongues can be. Paul, and if you don't notice that the love chapter is sandwiched in between the gifts mentioned in 12 and the outline of how those gifts should be used in chapter 14, then you need to go back and look at that because it's there on purpose, which we'll flesh out today a little bit. 1 Corinthians 13:1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." That lets me know that spiritual gifts can be worthless, and indeed are, if there is no love in your life, or if you seek to be glorified in a spiritual gift. If you have the immediate question, then why in the world would God give somebody a gift who's not walking in love? That is not necessarily a question that I am equipped to answer. That's like me saying, why does God let me preach when I do stupid stuff? Does anybody know that your pastor does stupid stuff? That I am not perfect? Thanks. Isaac raised his hand really quick. I mess up. I sin. I ask my wife. I mess up. I sin. I am not perfect. Ask my kids. And God lets me get up here and preach. But this is telling me that it's worthless if there's no love. But it's telling me something else. Did you notice it? If I speak in the tongues of men, that was Acts chapter 2, and of angels. What the heck is that? I don't know if you've ever thought about the vastness of God, but do you think the languages of our planet are the only languages that you're going to hear in heaven? There are languages that no longer exist that you and I can't even conceive of. If we had not found the Rosetta Stone, we wouldn't have been able to translate a lot of the ancient languages we found, but we know that there are ancient languages and dialects nobody's even heard. Has anybody ever watched the Discovery Channel? You watch the Discovery Channel on some of the tribes. Do you know that they found recently a tribe of people in one of the South African or South American rainforests that they didn't even know were there? These people didn't even know what we were. They'd seen airplanes and everything. But just recently, there are still, if you can conceive of this, people on this planet that have never even dreamed of an antibiotic, speaking in languages that we have no clue about. It's crazy. But what about angels? I have no idea. I'm not even going to speculate on that. It's just here. Paul is saying that some of tongue speech or speaking in tongues can be human language, but number two, it can be the language of heaven. I don't know either. I'm just telling you what I don't know either. I don't know other than to say that there is language in this gift of tongues that may not sound like any language that's on the planet currently. That doesn't mean that it's illegitimate. Number three, go to 1 Corinthians 14. Now I want to get into some of the nitty-gritty. Chris, could you help me? Could you bring this, the youth retreat, and if you spin it around to the back, it has got a whiteboard, and bring it up here. I think I'm going to bring it all the way over. You guys know you're in trouble, right? If I have to bring out the gigantic whiteboard. Thank you, Chris. I'm just going to bring it over here. Thank you, sir. Can everybody see? Can you guys see? Can you guys see? Okay. This is going to be important. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people. Tongues to God, prophecy to people, for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Now, keep in mind, nobody speaks in tongues unless it comes from God, and nobody prophesies unless it comes from God. So that's not even a part of the discussion. The tongues and prophecy, all the spiritual gifts come from God. However, their function is all different. And the function of tongues here is you're speaking to God, but not the men. Now, that should, for a lot of people, that's like, wait a second, I thought they had to be interpreted. Well, they do. We'll get to that. But you're not speaking to people, you're speaking to God. Nobody understands you. But prophecy is being spoken to people. And the purpose of that, he says in verse 3, is for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. Uh-oh. That's a weird verse, isn't it? I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Chapter 14 is more than you're bargaining for. Chapter 14 is saying, I want you to speak in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And I know there are people sitting here saying, no. And he explains why. There's a reason why. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. How many times has that phrase shown up? That the church may be built up. That the church may be built up. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you prophesy. Why? So that the church would be built up. So let me draw a church. Here is my version of a church. This is not our church. Our church would be a much more complicated and scary looking thing. But this is church. And prophecy builds up the church. Well, I should probably use... Let's see. Prophecy builds up the church, but tongues... builds you up. And Paul is saying that it's better to prophesy because it builds up a bunch of people, whereas tongues is only building you up. Now, does that mean that tongues are bad? No, which we're going to see. It just means, let me step back just a little bit again. Corinth was not using their gifts correctly. People were praying in tongues over top of each other. It was all willy-nilly. People were prophesying. The reason we know that is he's going into great detail in this chapter to straighten out the way a church service looks. And so he's breaking it down very simply. Prophecy builds up the church. Tongues build up the individual. Unless this tongue has an interpretation. If you have a tongue in a church service and an interpretation, now the whole church is built up. This is, I think drawing a picture helps because it starts getting muddled in our mind when we read it. I don't know if you've been reading 1 Corinthians 14 and you're like, I was having a hard time following what he's saying. But this is saying tongues build up the church. Prophecy builds up the church. Tongues builds up the individual. Tongues and interpretation. Now we're building up the church again because the interpretation is in a language that you understand. Look at verse 6 through 12. I'm only going to read verse 6 and 12, and I'll explain why. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? How are you to be benefited unless you understand? Because I could get up here and pray in tongues for 35 minutes. I don't know how many of you would walk out during that. Maybe several. And maybe you should. Because it would be totally non-beneficial to anybody but me. I would be building myself up, but you would not be. You would not be helped at all unless there was an interpretation. And here, that interpretation, he says in verse 6, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless after the tongues there is a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? And then he goes on to explain that there's different kinds of birds and flutes and musical instruments, and they all do different notes. And if the notes are indistinct and you don't understand them, then how do you know what to do? If the bugler plays the call to go in the battle, but you don't understand that, you think it's the time for the nap, well, now you're in trouble because you heard the nap call or the dinner bell instead of the call in the battle. So that's what he's saying in all these other verses. His point is that speaking in tongues is only really helpful to the church if there's an interpretation. Look at verse 12. And he's telling them that because they were not doing this correctly. Look at verse 12 says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So his entire point is the church needs build up either through prophecy or through tongues and interpretation. That's what he's getting at. Now, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. This guy right here that is praying in tongues should pray for the power to interpret. This lets me know that part of our earnestly desiring spiritual gifts includes us praying and asking God. We are dependent on God with spiritual gifts. Totally dependent on Him. Now he explains that. Whenever you see the word for or because, that means he's explaining what he just said. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What does that mean? When this guy right here, all by himself, is praying in tongues, he is saying, my spirit prays, and my mind does not know what I'm doing. This is another reason people get a little creeped out. What do you mean? Well, I mean that if I pray in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. That's what the apostle is telling you. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. And he already anticipates our question. What am I to do? What do I do with that? Look, the very next verse. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will pray in tongues, and I will pray in English. I'll pray in both. Now, out of nowhere, he brings in something else. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. I'm going to sing in tongues. Is there any other way to read that? There isn't any other way to read that. Because he's saying that praying in tongues is praying with the spirit. Praying with his mind is something that he understands. Praying in tongues, though, is something he doesn't. But his conclusion is, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to pray in a tongue that I don't understand because of what it says over here in verses 2 and 4. When a man prays in an unknown tongue, he does not speak unto man but unto God. No one understands him in the spirit. He speaks mysteries. He who prays in a tongue builds up himself. So Paul is saying that tongues are also going to be praise. And he also uses the word thanksgiving. He uses the word sing. So, look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit or in tongues, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough. Remember what they said in Acts chapter 2? We hear them declaring the wonderful works of God. But the other person is not being built up. So now we're right back to what Paul's emphasis is, which is he wants the building up. He wants the comfort. He wants the consolation for the sake of the whole church, not just for the individual. But he's also telling me that I'm going to do these things as an individual. Because that builds me up. Now, there are people who've made the objection that we should ignore tongues because it focuses on us as individuals and focus on prophecy, which I agree with 50% of that statement. 50% of the statement's right. We should earnestly desire prophecy because he specifically says, especially that you may prophesy. So he tells us that. That's true. But he does not tell us to ignore tongues. He actually said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. We're just trying, all we're doing in 1 Corinthians 14 is getting the category straight. Now, Pentecostals have done better than non-Pentecostals in 1 Corinthians 14, except where excesses take place, and hopefully in this chapter we'll help get all those lined out the way they should be. But the emphasis is build up the church, build up each other. However, he's saying, I'm going to sing with my spirit. I'm going to sing with my understanding. I'm going to pray with my spirit. I'm going to pray with my understanding. And when I do that, I am doing praise. I'm doing thanksgiving unto the Lord. But if there's people around, I hope you're catching what I'm saying. If there's people around, I'm going to do it in a language they understand. Look at verse 18. What a verse this is. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, or in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind than in order to instruct others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So let's use our diagram here. Paul says in verse 18, this is verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. But in verse 19, he says, but in the church, I would rather do five words so that you get something out of it. So let me ask a very obvious question. Where is all this tongue talking in verse 18 happening? It's not happening in church. It's not happening in church. Paul has actually cracked open a door in his personal life, and he is showing you what his life looks like outside the church. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Why? Because of what he said that tongues does. He says that it builds you up. He says that you are giving thanks. He says that you are praising God. He says that that is what you're doing. So in his personal life, he is speaking and praying in tongues. But in church, he would rather do this, unless there's an interpretation. Does that all make sense? Unless there's an interpretation, he wants to keep his tongues in his car. Well, he didn't have one, but you get the point. In the shower. He wanted to keep speaking in tongues in his private devotional life. Why is that such an important thing? It's an important thing because people are confused over this. People are confused and think tongues can only happen in church, and it can only happen if there's an interpreter. Since we ain't got no interpreter, I hope to God nobody speaks in tongues. Because it's weird. That's really what happens. And I'm with you. I grew up Pentecostal and ran away from a lot of the stuff because a lot of the stuff was excessive and out of control. A lot of the stuff this isn't biblical. And yet, there is a baby in that bathwater. And it is a precious baby from the Holy Spirit. Think about what he's saying about prophecy. It builds up the church. It helps people. It helps people. From the Holy Spirit. Now, me teaching, Ephesians chapter 4 says that when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. He gave first apostles, then prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers. So teachers and pastors are a gifting that came from Jesus. That means God gifted me to be a pastor and teacher. It is a wonderful and terrifying thing. Do you know how many times I've messed it up from this very wooden pulpit? How many times I've taught things that probably aren't true? Or taught things at an angle that made people feel guilty or made people feel all who knows what? I don't know how many times. Do you know what that means? It means that God is not looking for perfection from His gifted people. Why am I sharing this at this point in the sermon? Because if we're going to have tongues and interpretation, or we're going to have prophecy, guess what else we're going to have? Mistakes. You're going to have mistakes. And we must go back to the very first word, pursue love. Pursue love. If Rob messes up a prophecy, we got to love Rob and not despise prophecy. First Thessalonians chapter 5 says, do not despise prophecies, do not quench the Spirit. Why did he have to say that? Because after a while, when people mess up prophecy and tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, you can get just like me and despise prophecy. You can get just like me and get burnt out and say, Sister Nene's got another word for us. Well, okay, thanks, Sister Nene. Would you please shut up and sit down? If you didn't grow up Pentecostal, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you grew up Pentecostal, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've heard lots of things. You know, somebody will say, I really feel like the Lord just wants to tell everybody that He loves them. Okay, that's wonderful. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes. Now, if it's prophetic, though, if it is from God, it will change people's lives, even though it's a universally understood. That's the thing about prophecy, which we will get to. But I'm telling you that there must be grace. Our church has to have an attitude of grace for mistakes. That grace works in another direction. If you mess up and we tell you, you can't be offended. It works. It's a two-way street. If somebody messes up and say, I really feel like the Lord is saying this, and then we have to tell you, I don't think that was the Lord, then the temptation is to go into a depression and tailspin, and I'll never do that again. Actually, I don't know about you, but the way I learn best is to get scraped knees and busted chins and get up on the bicycle every time I fall off until I eventually learn. I don't know about you, but that's the only way I've ever learned anything. Busted knees, busted lips, tears, and here comes mom and dad with peroxide and band-aids and love. And that's what we have to be as a church towards one another. Just throwing that in there now, it's really important to hear it. Because if your standard is utter perfection on spiritual gifts, then we should just tear this chapter out of the Bible. Because it's not going to happen. Just throwing that out there. It's weird how we get this standard of perfection on the spiritual gifts. Well, it better be perfect. It better be perfect, or we're throwing it out the window. We do that because we want control and we're terrified. Truth be told, there is nobody in this room more concerned about this sermon than I am. I want to tell you that right now. So you can pray for me. But it's the Bible. And I trust that God will lead us. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words. I think it's important to keep coming back to the emphasis, and it gives you a flavor and a vibe. A church service just isn't all willy-nilly rolling in the floor and praying in tongues. That is not what a church service is. A church service will always be primarily focused on the delivery of Scripture. That's what it's going to be. That's what it should be. The worship of God and the gathering of the saints and the delivery of Scripture. However, interspersed in there should be open doors of opportunity for spiritual gifts. We're having an elders meeting after service today. You can pray for us as we discuss what this is going to look like at Celebration Church. Now, we get into the part that will help explain. Verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, when Isaiah is telling Israel that because of their disobedience, that God is going to teach them through the tongues of the Assyrians. He brings in the Assyrians as an instrument of judgment, and so they have to hear the babbling language. King James actually uses the phrase stammering lips. They have to hear the stammering tongues of the Assyrians because the Israelites refused to enter into the rest of God. They would not do it, so God judged them, and they hear tongues, foreign languages, the Assyrians. Do you guys get the picture, what God is saying? Now, how in the world did that wind up in 1 Corinthians 14? Let me read that again. by verse 21, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. You've read the Old Testament. You know how Israel was stubborn, kind of like other people that I know, like us. Now, his conclusion in verse 22 to that statement is what gets confusing. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. So it sounds like what Paul just said, tongues aren't a sign to believers, but it's a sign to unbelievers. And I've actually heard people teach that it's a sign to unbelievers in a positive sense. That is not what it says. Because the point that he's making is Isaiah 28 is a reference to the judgment of God on people hearing tongues from foreigners that are bringing the judgment of God. Let's keep reading, because now it sounds all backwards in verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together, like us right now, and all speak in tongues, and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Does judgment make sense now? Let me paint the picture of the judgment. Somebody comes into this church that does not know who Jesus is and doesn't know anything, and they see a bunch of us praying in tongues. Tongues have now become a sign of the unbeliever, a sign of judgment, because their heart is shut off, their brain is shut off, they think we're crazy, and they leave and do not hear the gospel. Do you now get the point? All my life I have seen something different in those verses, but that is what he is saying. But if all, now, really listen to this. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Does that mean that prophecy actually can cause people to get saved? According to that, absolutely it does. Do you notice, though, now what he's saying about tongues is that it becomes a sign to the unbeliever. And here's the sign. You're crazy. But prophecy is a sign God's with you. Now, how do I know that that's what these verses mean, other than we just read them? Because the next section of verses give real details on what it should look like. Verse 26, what then, brothers? What are we going to do with this? When you come together, each one has a hymn. That means God can prophetically give somebody a song to sing, worship team. How many times has that happened to our worship team? How many times, babe? Thousands in the 18 years we've been? Hundreds. I'm hyperbole. I can't help it. Hundreds. Lots. A lesson. A revelation. A tongue. Notice he's not saying tongues can't happen in a church service, even though I just said it's a sign that you're crazy. Or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, one after the other. And let someone interpret. So this sign equaling crazy is not meaning that there can never be tongues in a church service. It just means that if there's tongues in a church service, it needs to be interpreted. That's what it means. What he is warning against is something that I used to do as a charismatic person. We all come together, we gather together in church, and just everybody all willy-nilly is just praying in tongues. And that is specifically what it says not to do. Now, let me give a caveat. We have a prayer meeting that's not set up for unbelievers. It's a prayer meeting, and the only people coming to a prayer meeting are probably believers. You can pray in tongues in that all you like. You can pray in tongues all you like during a church service and sing in tongues all you like in a church service, as long as you're keeping it to yourself, not drawing attention to yourself, so that outsiders are not confused. Does that make sense? I will try to bring more clarity to this, because I know that's a real sticking point. But I want you to see that he said that if an outsider comes in and you're all speaking in tongues, will they not say that you're out of your minds? Yes. And it becomes judgment to them because they're closed off to the things of the gospel. That's not what we want. And yet, prophecy opens people up to the things of the gospel. If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Do you see where I'm getting that? I'm not just making that up. I'm not trying to, people hear that and say, oh, you're being religious, Pastor Steve. Oh, we've got to have freedom in the Spirit. No, the freedom in the Spirit is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If there's not an interpreter, shh. If there's not an interpretation, shh. That's 1 Corinthians 14. However, you should feel free, like he said in 1 Corinthians 14, 13, and 14 and 15, to pray and to sing and to worship. Just don't, what I'm getting at is, and what he's getting at, I believe, is don't try to draw attention to yourself and that you have this gift and you're exercising it. Keep it to yourself unless the Holy Spirit is directing you to give a message in tongues for interpretation. Daryl will not mind if I point him out. At least I hope not. Forgive me in advance, Daryl. Known Daryl for a long time and trust him as a man that seeks after God's heart. And he tells a wonderful story that happened 20-some years ago where he was in a service and God used him in a tongue and interpretation. Doesn't happen every Sunday, obviously. But when you, and I might have him share that story at some point, but when you hear the story, what you hear is when God brought that moment to him, that revelation moment to him, forget the exact word you said, but I think the word he said was, I thought I was going to explode. And he said he was gripping the back of the chair. Listen, this is not, if God brings a spiritual gift though, what kind of blessing is in it for the church? According to 1 Corinthians 14, people get saved. According to 1 Corinthians 14, the church is built up. The church is edified. Why should we desire spiritual gifts? Not so we feel spiritual, but so that others are built up, others are edified. Who knows what God will do in an environment where spiritual gifts are welcomed and have parameters that the Bible itself gives, not parameters that we give. I'm going to stop here, even though there's more to say, because we've got another Sunday we can talk about it. But I hope this gives you enough to go on and an idea that tongues, a lot of it is happening not inside a church. It's part of a devotional prayer life with God. And we'll answer, I know there's a lot of questions now, and I'll try to answer a lot of them next week. Let's all bow our heads, if you would. We're going to receive communion. Lord, as we're about to receive communion, and Rob Lee, our hearts would be mesmerized by your grace, and that we would all begin desiring your gifts with fervency. God, grant us the grace of these gifts. God, we pray that people would be saved through the proclamation of the gospel. and that prophecy would lay hearts bare, and that you would heal wounds and do all the marvelous things you do through the ministry of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
I was thinking about something else, and then while we were reading Scripture, the words that really hit me were where the visitor came in and his heart was laid bare. That really hit me today, because we don't operate that way. We started our men's class this week, and what I got out of it was that the sins that we as men struggle with are generally about a facade, or putting up a barrier that allows you to control things or allows you to be, and keeping it. And when we do this, we keep God from our heart. We keep God from inside. So let me tell you a story. This is a funny one. I don't really cry that much. I envy people that like are sensitive and get, you know, teared up during church. I really don't. I used to think that was kind of like how I was made. Part of it is, but part of it is I shut myself off, because it's what we do with our lives, is we keep ourselves from each other. So years ago, we used to do this thing with the youth group where we would honor our seniors that were leaving, and we used to go, and it was a really neat event. We'd go and hike in Gatlinburg. Now, number one, you're already dropping your defenses because you're going to be exhausted, because we did like an 8-mile hike up into the hills. So you're already kind of worn out. If you know, when you get kind of worn out, you get a little bit more open, which is a good thing. So anyway, we're sitting around this room, and each senior would get up and sit down, and everybody would say good things about him. And there was one senior that I loved dearly, and he was kind of a goof-off, but he and I just clicked. And I wept like a child. I couldn't speak, really. I had to be passed over because I couldn't talk about it, because it got to me so much. And I don't normally do that. So then later on, I finally got, you know, I got my little speech out to him, but oh my gosh, it was really wrecking in a good way. So then the next morning, this is the funny part. So the next morning, we're all getting ready to leave, have a little service and leave. And I was in my room alone, and I was taking a shower, and I got out of the shower, and I was kind of just relaxing, and I had the TV on, and Spider-Man 2 was on. You know, Spider-Man 2 is a really good movie. And there's the scene in Spider-Man 2 where he stops the subway train, and he's all spread out, you know, and he passes out from the overexertion, and they all catch him. I swear, I lost it. I was crying like a child at Spider-Man 2. But I realized it was because I'd been so emotional the night before, because my heart had been laid bare. It doesn't shut that quickly. You know, when you lay your heart bare, when you open yourself up to God and feeling, it doesn't cut off that quickly. It takes us time to build our little facades back up to where we get kind of cold and we operate towards each other at a distance. I'll let you in as much as I can and be, as you know, be funny and keep you at a distance that way. And I was thinking about it during this, because, you know, I can't tell you how many communion services I've taken in my life. Thousands, not hyperbolically. I've been taking them since I was in my, you know, 20s. And sometimes, well, I'll be honest, if I'm just being honest with you, almost every time, they really kind of pass by. Oh, okay. Maybe my biggest complaint is the way the juice tasted, or maybe the cracker was a little funky. We've had that before. But I realized that the reason that this has lost its flavor to me is because of me, is because of I'm keeping myself distant from him. And so if I pray to be closer to him, then the things like this, and the things like worship, and the things that Pastor Steve was preaching, or the men's class that we're in, or Woven, those things mean more, because I'm opening myself up to that. I really don't know how to do it on my own. All I can do is pray and ask. But most of the time I don't pray for that because I really don't want to be that open. Most of the time I'm trying to cut myself off. We build these walls up on purpose. It's not like it's just natural. We want to be separate. We want to be protected. And so for these things to matter to us, as they should, I have a feeling that if I stood before God right now and I really experienced, here is all the mess in your life and here is the holiness of God, this would mean a heck of a lot to me, more than it does, because I would realize how much of a gift that this represents, that a body was given and blood was shed to clean up the mess. And I'm telling you, man, I've got dirt on my ledger, just like Pastor Steve says he does, and we don't believe that because he's a pastor. But you can believe it out of me. I've got dirt on my ledger. And this cleans that forever. It cleans it. It's perpetually cleaning me. That's why this means something, to honor that sacrifice. That's why it means something. So I pray that as we are going through our men's class, and I encourage people to show up. It was really good. That we pray for our openness we pray for ourselves to be revealed, because we can't be clean until we're revealed. We can't be clean until we're revealed. And this is part of that, is what God did for us, and to be open to this gift that he gave us. So, Father, I pray that we drop the shields that aren't yours. You know, you gave us a shield of faith, Father, we should end up blocking ourselves off from you and from our brothers and sisters. I pray that we don't do that. I pray that we open ourselves up to you. And, Father, when we take this and we remember your sacrifice for us, that it means something, that we're cut by it, that we realize how much you did to bring us back to you. Father, in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So again, I encourage you, if you're a man, 9 o'clock, we're doing a men's study. It's good. And this is just the first one. Normally the first one's you got to get people in it a little bit before they start opening up. And people are already opening up. It's good. You should be here if you can. I pray that everybody has a great week and that we are blessed and open to his leading. And well, that's all. Just